Brothers and sisters, on this glorious Sunday morning, we lift up our hearts to the Lord. And we confess together, our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And he greets us, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's worship the Lord by singing together Psalm 99, verses 1, 2, and 5. We now listen together to the 10 words of God's covenant law. We read the law this morning from Exodus chapter 20, where God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. the Apostle James writes in his letter at the end of chapter 1, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So far, the reading of God's law. Let's sing together in response Psalm 65, verse 2. Shall we draw near to God and ask Him to bless our worship service? Almighty God, Father in heaven, on yet another glorious Sunday morning, we worship You. And we confess that You are the Lord and Creator of all things. We praise You, together with all of creation, that testifies of Your majesty and grandeur and creative genius. We praise You together with the multitude of the angels and Your church around the world, thousands, even millions of people who know You as our Lord and Saviour. Father, we thank You for gorgeous weather, for health and strength, for work and leisure. We thank You for food and drink and shelter and every other material blessing. We thank You for the communion of saints, where we know that we belong to You, even as we belong to each other. We thank You for all these gifts, even as we confess that the greatest gift of them all is Your Son, Jesus Christ, whom You sent to the cross and to the grave to pay for our sins and to give us every blessing, even as You give us the blessing of eternal life. Father, we praise Your name because You give order and structure to the world, Your creation. And so You also give some order and structure to our lives. We thank You for regular church life and a schedule for schooling in which our children may go back to school in the course of this new week. Father, we pray that we as parents and as adults in our community may continue to be involved with our children, that we may teach them in word and in deed what it means to be Christians, what it means to live in the Christian faith and in the hope of eternal life. Grant that as adults, leading our families, leading the younger generation, grant that we may all take our calling seriously. Now we pray, watch over us this morning, Father, as we worship You. Receive our thank offerings, which we present to You in the collection. We confess that everything we have belongs to You, Father, and we are thankful that we can use some of our money in Your service for the well-being of Your church and for the glory of Your name in this way. We also pray bless the preaching of the gospel. Cause us all to grow in our knowledge of you, in our understanding of your word, and in our love for you and service of you. Receive also the praises that we offer to you in our prayers and in our singing. Be with the little ones in the creche and with those who are looking after them. Bless us and open our hearts to the preaching of the gospel. And you know, Father, if we have difficult matters sitting on our brains that distract us, you know, if we've been busy with sick children in the night, if we've not had a good night's sleep, Lord, that makes it more difficult for us to listen to the preaching. We pray, give us everything we need, that we may be built up in our faith, our love for you, and our service of you. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The collection, brothers and sisters, this morning is for the work of the deacons. After your financial gifts have been gathered by the deacons, we'll sing together Psalm 68, verse 3 and verse 8. Let's take our Bibles and let's read together first from the Gospel of Matthew. We read Matthew 14. This is the story of the Lord Jesus feeding the 5,000. But first of all, the death of John the Baptist. The text for the preaching this morning will be the story of the Lord Jesus feeding the 5,000 as it comes to us in the Gospel of John, in John 6. So Matthew 14 from verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. We now go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. John 6. From verse 1 to verse 15. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So far the reading of our text. May the Lord bless the reading of his word unto our hearts. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing Psalm 144, the verses 2, 5 and 6. Psalm 144, verses 2, 5 and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in the year 1880, James Garfield became the President of the United States. And when Mr. Garfield was sworn into office, he told a story about an accident that he had many years earlier when he was a teenager. At that time of his accident, Mr. Garfield was planning to go on holidays with some friends, but while he was chopping firewood, the axe he was swinging nicked his calf. The injury was not serious, but James was wearing homemade socks, and some of the dye in those socks infected the wound and made him sick, and so he had to stay home. And then, while his friends were gone on holidays, James had nothing to do, and so he attended church one Sunday, a second time, and from then on, every Sunday for the rest of his life. And many years later, when Mr. Garfield became president, he told this story to emphasize the importance of little things. "Just some blue dye in my socks," he explained. "It changed my holiday plans, and it put me on the road to eternal life." Little things can make all the difference in the world. And our text for this morning is full of little things, brothers and sisters. A little boy, 5 loaves of bread, and a couple of fish. The boy is not important enough for us to be told his name. The bread is made of barley, and that is the cheapest bread on the market. Jesus feeds more than 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish from a boy without a name. And when we read carefully through our text for this morning, Jesus says more things about the importance of little things. And so I preach to you this morning the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: the Son of God reveals himself as the good shepherd who cares for his sheep even in the little things. We consider 3 points: the care of the good shepherd, the people employed by the good shepherd, and the food provided by the good shepherd. The Son of God reveals himself as the good shepherd who cares for his sheep even in the little things. First, we consider the care of the good shepherd. Now, in verse 1, the Lord goes with his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. Matthew, in his gospel, Matthew, not John, but Matthew explains that just before this, the Lord Jesus had been told that John the Baptist had been put to death. And that obviously had an effect. It had an effect on the Lord. He just wanted to go away, get away from the crowds for a while, and spend some time with just his disciples. That's the Lord's plan. But it doesn't work out, because many Israelites walk around the Sea of Galilee and they find Jesus on the other side. And this is a theme for the Lord Jesus: there is no rest. And then verse 2 explains why the crowds follow Jesus. They have seen the signs, the miracles that Jesus did, healing people who were sick. And all these people, they are impressed and they want to see more. And we understand the Lord Jesus has told them that he came into the world not to do miracles and not to make them healthy or happy in this life. No, the Lord Jesus came into the world to save them from their sins and to give them eternal life. Jesus told them to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then God would give them everything else that they needed in this life. But when Jesus talked, everything that the Lord said went in one ear and out the other. The people follow Jesus because they have seen signs and miracles. The people follow Jesus because they want him to make them healthy and happy right now. And they don't think about what Jesus says. And the Lord Jesus knows what these people want. He understands that he wants one thing and all these people want something else. The Lord Jesus, of course, wants to save them from their sins. He wants to give them eternal salvation. But they are only thinking about today. They only want him to make them happy today. So what does Jesus do? How is the Lord Jesus going to react to them? Mark, in his gospel in chapter 6, Mark says, the Lord just teaches. The Lord just teaches the gospel. That is why Jesus came into the world. And so, whenever he gets the chance, he teaches. But in the meantime, the Lord Jesus is also healing the sick. And so we get this picture. The Lord Jesus is trying to teach. He talks when he gets a chance. But all the time, people walk up to him and they interrupt his teaching. And they ask Jesus to heal them. And then the Lord Jesus does not tell them to back off. He does not say to them, wait until I'm done teaching. Jesus does not say, hey, you people, get your priorities straight. First, let me preach, and then afterwards I'll heal you. Instead, Mark says that the Lord has compassion on them. Both Matthew and Mark used that word compassion. And we understand passion means feeling or suffering. So compassion means to feel together or to suffer together. So when the Lord has compassion, that means the Lord sees all those Israelites. And he understands what it must be like to be in their position. And he has compassion. That means he feels their pain. The Lord Jesus sees a paralytic. And the Lord understands that paralytic cannot walk or provide for his family. He will never feel satisfied after a day's work. And Jesus feels his inadequacy. The Lord also sees a man who is blind. And Jesus has compassion on him. That means Jesus understands that man will never see the beautiful colors of the sun dipping below the horizon. He will never see the smile on his mother's face. Jesus feels his loneliness. The Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus, he sees their sickness and he feels their pain, and therefore he heals them. And this is love. Yes, this is true love, the love of our Saviour, love that is more than putting a band-aid on a sore spot. No, this love, it begins with noticing what is happening in the lives of other people. Noticing what's happening in your life, understanding how you suffer, and then feeling your pain. The Lord Jesus does not say, put your problems and your issues aside for a moment because I want to talk to you about something that's much more important. Instead, Jesus is the Good Shepherd and he cares deeply for all of his sheep. He is not a man who tries to ram the true doctrine down their throats. Instead, he has energy to learn about their troubles, to understand their pain, and to even feel their hurt. That is compassion, suffering together. And all this, beloved congregation, all this is only the beginning of our text, because this is the picture of the Good Shepherd that Matthew and Mark give to us when they tell us the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. But John, in our text, John goes many steps further. John makes it so much better, because in verse 5, John tells us that the Lord Jesus, he lifts up his eyes and he sees a large crowd coming towards him. And think about this. Already while these people are walking towards the Lord Jesus, before they have even reached him, the Lord Jesus asks Philip, one of his disciples, the Lord Jesus says to him, hey Philip, where shall we buy bread so that these people may eat? See, brothers and sisters, these people, they're not even hungry yet. They have not even begun to think about their next meal. But Jesus is already making plans to feed them. Understand? The Lord Jesus is already busy resolving their problem, the problem of their hunger, before They have even realized that they've got a problem. And this is a sign, brothers and sisters, of how our good and gracious God cares for us, his people. Boys and girls, this coming week, maybe on Thursday morning or on Friday morning, when you are back at school, then Mum will go grocery shopping. And then on Friday evening, Mum will go to the pantry and she will decide what to feed your family for dinner. What that's going to be exactly, I don't know, and it doesn't matter right now. But do you understand? Our text reminds us that already before your mum goes shopping, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, he has already made plans for your future and even for the meals that you are going to eat in this coming week. The Lord Jesus has already figured out what you're going to need, and he has already figured out what and how he's going to feed you and your family in this coming week. The point is, brothers and sisters, the Lord our God already knows what you need. He already knows what he is going to give to you. And this is important because this morning, while we are sitting here in church, some of us can focus on the sermon, but many of us have got other things on our minds. Maybe someone who is dear to us is in hospital or has to undergo surgery in this coming week. Some of us might have applied for a new job or might be in the process of moving from one house to another or from one congregation to another. Some of us have got relatives who are getting older and we feel responsible for looking after them. And these issues, they sit on our minds. We're looking for answers. But the gospel, when these problems are weighing us down, brothers and sisters, our text shows us that our Lord and Saviour was aware of our problems already before we were. And then already he put plans in place to resolve all our issues. When we think about this, we understand the most important question for us in this coming week is not what decisions are we going to make, what we're going to do to resolve our problems. No, instead, the most important question is, will we or will we not trust King Jesus? Will we or will we not give all our problems over to him in the sure confidence that he provides, in the firm assurance that he has already prepared solutions to all our problems? This is the glory of John's gospel, brothers and sisters. Matthew and Mark, they tell us that Jesus has compassion on the people. When they come to him with their problems, he helps them, and it's wonderful. But today, we see an even greater blessing, because John explains, when we have a problem, when we need something, and we pray, then God does not hear our prayer and then scratch his head before he looks for a solution. Instead, the Lord Jesus Christ has been busy providing for all our needs already long before we knew what we needed, long before we started to ask. Truly, he is a glorious Saviour. Truly, he does care for us in the most wonderful way. Just one more little detail. In verse 10, the Apostle John explains that there is much grass in that place. There's a lot of grass. We ask, really? We ask, why would that matter? Of course, in the summer, if we have a picnic, grass is more comfortable to sit on than rocks or prickles. But John draws our attention to the grass because John wants us to see what he sees. The Good Shepherd feeding his sheep. The sheep have followed the shepherd into the desert, and being dumb sheep, they never thought about food. But the Good Shepherd, he makes them lie down in green pastures. He leads them beside quiet waters, and he restores their soul. That's the kind of Saviour that Jesus is. That's our first point. In our second point, we will now consider the people employed by the Good Shepherd. In verse 5, the Lord had asked Philip, "Where shall we buy bread so that these people may eat?" And John explains that the Lord is testing Philip because the Lord already knows what he's going to do. But the disciples don't know that. And so they go out and look for food. And Andrew comes back reporting that he has found a boy who has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The commentaries suggest that this boy might have been a local. Maybe he or his mum figured that there might be some pocket money to be made from all those foreigners who have come over from the other side of the lake. Perhaps this boy was trying to sell bread and fish, and Andrew bought them. Maybe, don't know, and not important. But what is important, brothers and sisters? Think about this. When the Israelites came out of Egypt and travelled to Canaan, the Lord gave them manna to eat. And we remember farmers did not grow manna. Laborers did not harvest manna. Instead, manna came raining down from heaven. And, of course, since Jesus is God, in our text when Jesus wants to feed 5,000 people, Jesus could easily pray and he could make loaves of bread tumble down from heaven. Jesus could do that, but he doesn't. Instead, the Lord puts his disciples to work finding food. And then the Lord takes bread and fish that belong to a boy, and the Lord gives that bread and those fish from that boy to his disciples so that the disciples can feed all those hungry people. So at the end of the day, 5,000 people are fed, they've got full tummies, and the disciples have done a day's work, and that boy goes home without his bread and without his fish. And that's all important. Why? Well, we need to ask the question, why did the Lord take this bread and these fish, which belonged to that boy? Why did the Lord use that bread and those fish to feed the crowd? And the answer to these questions, brothers and sisters, the answer to these questions takes our breath away. Think about this. Almighty God, once he spoke a word and brought all things into existence. And our Heavenly Father sovereignly He provides for all our needs every day. But nevertheless, he is pleased to use even a little boy to feed his people. The Lord says, that boy, I'm going to use him. And I want to use his bread. And I want to use the fish that he has caught to feed my people. Obviously, brothers and sisters, obviously the Lord does not need that boy. And the Lord does not need his bread or his fish either. Not at all. But out of grace, out of pure grace, God uses this boy, this ordinary boy, in this extraordinary way. Wow, what a privilege it is for that boy to have the Lord choose him and to have the Lord use him in this extraordinary way. And out of that same grace, the Lord also called ordinary men to become extraordinary disciples. The Lord never needed disciples, but the Lord graciously chose Peter and Andrew and James and John and all those others. And in a similar way, today, the Lord is still pleased to use elders and deacons to build his church. And the Lord is still pleased to use you and me to comfort, to encourage, to support other people in the church, and so to bring people to salvation. And we should understand, when anyone is an elder or a deacon or a minister in the church, or an usher, or an organist for that matter, it is normal that we become a little bit proud of ourselves. It is normal that in our hearts we give ourselves a pat on the back and we imagine that we are a little bit important. Yes, we all like to imagine that we are important, brothers and sisters. We all like to imagine that God has a special need for us, or that the church has a special need for us. When we sit in church together, when we pray and we thank the Lord for all the things that he's given to us, our food and our drink, our clothes and our homes and everything else that we have, we thank the Lord. But we imagine at the same time that we've done a pretty decent job earning it ourselves. That's our nature. We thank God, but we take most of the credit ourselves. But our text is supposed to turn our thinking upside down. Because in our text we see the Lord. He provides, and he provides in any way that he will. But in his grace, he is pleased to use us. He is pleased to use people like you and me. He is pleased to use our work as instruments in his extraordinary project of saving people. So, when there are needy people in the church, when the deacons appeal for more money in the collection bag, or otherwise, when people are lonely and need attention, then God really does not need our help. God really does not need us at all. God is in the business of saving his church, and he will save his church with or without our help. But in God's grace, God is pleased to give meaning to our lives. God is pleased to employ our talents in his service. This is not a burden which God lays upon us. No, it's a gift. It's an awesome gift. A mind boggling opportunity. The Lord of heaven and earth, he involves us in his project of saving his church. He uses us to spread joy and peace and hope and blessing. That's what God does for us. That's our second point. In our third point, we will now consider the food provided by the Good Shepherd. When we have guests, we take pride in feeding them the best that we can offer. That's the right way to treat our guests. So what does the Lord do with his guests in our text? The Israelites in that time, they eat bread three times every day. And now the bread which the Lord feeds to them, it is a special kind of bread. It's barley bread. It's not special in the sense that it's the best. No, it is the cheapest kind of bread that money can buy. And so the Lord teaches us, beloved congregation, that the food that our soul needs is not an occasional gourmet meal that we might enjoy just on the odd occasion. You know, how we live, how we eat. We get all dressed up and we go to a restaurant and we eat like we never eat at home, a gourmet meal. Or maybe we stay at home and we prepare a special meal. We put on some music and light some candles and we take out a bottle of wine. Stuff that we don't do every night. Most of the time, we have our regular meat and potato meals that are not quite so special. But sometimes, on the odd occasion, we have a highlight. And the fact is, brothers and sisters, that we really want to receive our spiritual food in the same way. When we come to church on Sunday, we don't want just another meal of meat and potatoes. No, we want two sermons that will give us an emotional high that will carry us through the rest of the week. Really powerful sermons that will stir our souls as we drive home and that we can talk about to our neighbours on Tuesday and Wednesday and remember vividly as we drive home from work on Thursday or Friday. Or otherwise, we go to the World Wide Web. And there we try to find something that's really going to give us a charge, something uplifting. This is how we like our spiritual food. But in our text, our Good Shepherd does not operate in that manner. Instead, he provides his people with a diet of bread, plain, ordinary bread. Everyday bread. And so we understand. The Lord expects us to read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Isaiah and Jeremiah. Sometimes we will close our Bibles afterwards and we will ask ourselves, why was that important? How does it help me to know that? Just like when you take a slice of ordinary bread, maybe the crust at the end of the loaf, and you eat it, but you don't really enjoy it. And when you are done, you don't feel full of energy and ready to take on the world. Nevertheless, God still uses that bread to feed you and to sustain your life. And in the same way, every day, we open our Bibles. Every day, we read a section. Every week, we do some Bible study. And every Sunday, we go to church and we hear a couple of sermons. Is every meal a gourmet meal? Actually, no, not at all. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, our faith still lives and even grows, because that's the way that God designed for the gospel to work. And then afterwards, when everyone has eaten their fill, then we read in verse 12 that the Lord tells his disciples to gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. What's going to happen with that leftover bread? Who knows? But when the disciples obey Jesus and gather up the leftover fragments, the disciples discover that there are 12 baskets full of bread fragments left over. So much left over. And so the disciples learn, when God provides, he provides abundantly. Indeed, when the Lord provides, there are no limits. And that means, if it happens in your life or in my life, that there is not enough money to pay the bills, if there is not enough food on the table, that is not because the Lord was unable to provide us with more. When there's not enough, that is never because the Lord's power is limited, and because the Lord has given all that he can give and there is no more available. Instead, the Lord has an infinite supply, but the Lord gives by his own measure. The Lord gives with his own reasons. He gives according to his own wisdom. And that means every day is Thanksgiving Day. Every day we can be satisfied with what the Lord gives to us. Because if we would really need more, if it would be better for us if we had more, then the Lord would surely give us more. But instead, he always gives us what is good for us. He always gives us what is best for us and what we really need to serve him and to grow in our service of him. God leads the circumstances in our lives in the same way, always giving us what is best, always causing us to grow in our love for him and our dependence on him, because he is the good shepherd and we are his sheep. May we be blessed by him. May we live close to him. May he bless us richly, especially on this Sunday, and cause us to love him and serve him every day in this coming week. Amen.
Thank you.
Shall we thank the Lord and pray together? In our prayer, we remember Sister Margaret Posmus. Sister Posmus had a heart attack last Sunday evening, but she could come home from hospital on Wednesday. And the family is thankful that there is no lasting damage done to her heart. We'll thank the Lord and we'll pray for further recovery. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father in heaven, we thank and praise you because in your boundless mercy, you have given us your only begotten Son as a mediator. We praise him because he is the sacrifice for our sins and he is our food and drink to life eternal. We thank you for giving us a true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Father in heaven, we understand that the gospel is full of information about who you are and what you have done. And the gospel also speaks to us about what we need to do and how we ought to respond. We understand that we have an obligation to repent from our sins and to put our sins out of our lives and to turn to you in faith and obedience. We understand all of this, Father, but we find it so difficult to really change. When we have bad habits, we find it difficult to put them out of our lives. And sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we manage for a while, but again and again, we find ourselves falling back into old habits, sinful habits. We confess that when we live with bad habits, we find it harder and harder to pray and more difficult to love you and to be content with what you give. And so we pray, give us your Spirit and fill our hearts with wisdom and self-discipline so that we may repent of our sins and turn to you. Grant that we may also support each other in this, Father. Give to the elders especially wisdom and compassion so that they may reach out to us and support us. Now watch over us as we seek to serve you in the place where you put us. Surround us all with the comfort of the gospel and with the promise of your love and care. Bless our families. Grant that husbands may love their wives and that wives may respect their husbands. We pray for mothers who are expecting and also for those who desire to have children or who possibly desire to receive more children out of your hand. Bless them, Father, and hear their prayers. Bless also the work of our minister, Reverend Anderson. Give him what he needs for preparing sermons and teaching catechism and for his pastoral work among individuals in the congregation. Grant that his work may be a blessing for us all. We pray this morning for our sister Margaret Posmus, who suffered a heart attack last Sunday evening. We thank you for preserving our sister's life. And we pray that you continue to watch over her and provide her with everything that she needs to serve you day by day. Bless also her husband, Brother Posmus, in supporting his wife. Bless others in our community who struggle. Provide for all their needs. Father, we pray for Sister Timmer. We thank you that you continue to be with her. We pray continue to surround her with your grace. We pray also for the work of Fairhaven and Eucalypt and Worthy Hands. Give your blessing over all our efforts to give Christian care. Bless all our elders and all our deacons. Lord, work in them. Give them the courage that they need to reach out to us and open our hearts that we may respond to them in a manner that is edifying, that we may all be built up. Now watch over us all throughout this day and give us what we need to love you and serve you. Bless our fellowship and bring us back here again this afternoon. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm sorry, I should have added an announcement before prayer. An attestation had been requested by the Matt and Wilma Posmus family with their baptised children Bryce and Heath to the church in Baldivis. That's the announcement of consistory. Let's now stand and let's sing together our final song, hymn 56. Sisters, let's lift up our hearts to the Lord. Let's receive his blessing and let's go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.